Lord God, we thank you that your word gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. We thank you for this passage in Philippians we're going to look at together this lunchtime. We thank you for these few minutes to do so. Please clear our heads, our minds, to be able to take in what you're saying to us here. And please may this transform the way that we live. Would we be those who walk by the Spirit in daily life to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read this. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Snowdon is the highest mountain in England and Wales. And you may be aware that there's one route that goes up it. There's many routes that go up. One route that goes up goes over a place called Crib Goch, which is where the path gets very, very narrow. And there are steep drops on either side. So it's pretty precarious stuff. And it's like the Christian life in this letter of Galatians, that it's a narrow path, a narrow way, with steep drops on either side. And I've tried to represent that on a little diagram on your sheets there. So on one side, you've got the steep drop of legalism we've been seeing, so trying to get right with God through things we do. And then on the other side, you've got the equally dangerous drop of license, so thinking we can just do whatever we want without restraint. And we've seen that the risk is that in trying to avoid one, you end up falling down the other. We've seen that Christ has set us free from both, from legalism and from license. But now the question is, what does it look like walking on this path of Christian liberty? And how do we avoid falling again down one of these slopes on either side? And that's really what today's passage is about. So Galatians 5, 16 to 26. And the answer is all to do with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So he is the key. He's mentioned seven times in these verses. Staying on this path of true Christian liberty is only possible through the Holy Spirit. So let's look together at how we are to walk on this path. Firstly, verses 16 to 18, so first paragraph, we are to walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, you'll see, begins with this command. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. To walk is about how you live your life, and it's saying we are to walk by the Spirit. That is about direction, and it's about power. Firstly, direction. To walk by the Spirit means to live in a way that pleases the Spirit, to go his way, to follow his desires. So to be led by him on the path of godliness, a life of faith expressed in loving service of others, which fulfills the law. So the Spirit gives us desires to live like this, but we need to act on these desires and we need to choose to walk by the Spirit each day, in every moment, every situation, instead of just going the way of our sinful nature. So walking by the Spirit is about direction, the direction of our daily life, but it's also about power. That we're not to rely on our own power to live the Christian life, but instead to live by the Spirit. Back in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So the Christian has this new power source, Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. And walking by the Spirit means relying on that power source, not just on our own strength. Now, that doesn't mean to say we make no effort. It doesn't mean we just sit back and let Christ live through us. We do need to make every effort. The Christian life is a race to be run. The Christian life is a fight to be fought. But we do so relying on the power of the Spirit in us. And prayer is obviously a key way that we access that power. So we're to walk by the Spirit, that is going his way in his power. Now, if we do that, look at the promise in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If someone told you that last night they'd been watching a film called The Desires of the Flesh, you would assume that it was pornographic. But the flesh here just means our sinful nature. And so the desires of the flesh is not just talking about sexual immorality, but also about selfishness, the love of money, bitterness, so on. These two are desires of the flesh. And the promise here is that if we walk by the Spirit, going his way in his power, we will not gratify these desires. We won't give in to these desires of our sinful nature. Instead, we'll resist them. So it's a wonderful promise of victory over sin in the Christian life. But you might be thinking, well, why is it such a struggle to live like this? Because it is a struggle, isn't it? Why? Well, verse 17 gives the answer. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Inside every true Christian, there is a battle raging between two sets of desires. By nature, we have sinful, ungodly desires. By grace, through faith in Christ, God's Holy Spirit has come to live within us, and he gives us godly desires. And the two are in conflict. Verse 17 says, these are opposed to each other to keep from doing what you want. So you now want to go God's way, but you're aware of a strong pull in the opposite direction. Can you relate to that? Is that your experience, that you want to do what is right, but you're also aware of strong desires from within you to do what is wrong as well? If you can relate to that, take heart. Because this battle of desires, this inner conflict, it's a sign we belong to Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within. Now, the non-Christian person may well experience moral conflict. I mean, everyone is born with a conscience. But in the Christian, the conflict is much fiercer. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And so we should take heart, but we should also take care. We should take care which desires we feed. There's an old North American Indian legend in which there's this Cherokee chief who's talking to his grandson and teaching his grandson about life. And he says to the boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil, the other is good. And the same fight is going on inside you." The little boy thinks for a minute and then he asks his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" And the old Cherokee chief simply replies, "The one you feed." If we belong to Christ, we need to feed the desires of the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. If we feed our sinful desires through what we listen to and watch and read and think about and act on them, these desires are going to go stronger. If we feed the desires of the Spirit through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, praise, communion, filling our minds, our hearts with what is good, and acting on them, the desires of the Spirit will grow stronger. To act on the desires of the Spirit is to follow his lead. That's how verse 18 puts it. It says, "But in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So the Holy Spirit is seeking to lead us in the right way. And it's a question of follow the leader. Follow his lead. Follow his desires, not those of the flesh. There are only two verses in the New Testament that talk about a Christian being led by the Spirit. This is one. The other one is in Romans 8:14. And both verses are about following the Spirit's lead to live in a way that pleases God, to be godly. Sometimes Christians say, "I felt led by the Spirit to choose this job here in the Wharf or to marry this particular person," or whatever. But the Bible actually uses the term about moral choices. So I think a more biblical use of this term, to be led by the Spirit, would be this: to say, "I was led by the Spirit to be kind and loving to that person who winds me up." I was led by the Spirit to help out that person in need or to share the gospel with them. I was led by the Spirit to apologize to that person I'd wronged. I was led by the Spirit to resist that temptation, not to click on that website, not to have another drink. And whatever the Spirit leads us to do will always be consistent with Scripture. Always. So the Spirit will never, ever lead us to do something contrary to what the Bible says. So when someone says, I felt the Spirit led me to this relationship, although the Bible says it's clearly wrong, that wasn't the Spirit, that was the sinful nature. When in verse 18 it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law, it doesn't mean we can now ignore God's law, God's commands. It means rather that we're no longer under the law as a way of getting right with God. Instead, we've been set free by Christ to live this new life of the Spirit, going His way, in His power. Well, what does this new life of the Spirit look like? That's what verses 19 to 23 describes. So secondly, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen we've got this conflict going on inside us. Desires of the flesh, desires of the Spirit. Which desires we act on will produce two very different kinds of lifestyle, two very different kinds of people. These verses contrast the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look firstly at the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those first three terms in that list are all about sexual sin. Then verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, and those two terms are about religion, so refusing to worship the one true God. And then verse 20 goes on to list a whole load of social sins, so enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, social sins. So it's about the breakdown of relationships. And then the list ends in verse 21 with drunkenness and orgies, and both of those are actually to do with drink. Orgies here means drinking parties. And things like these, it says. And so this list is just giving some examples, it's not exhaustive. If we give in to the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, this is what results. A life filled with these works of the flesh. An ungodly lifestyle which results from following the desires of the flesh instead of the Spirit. Now, does it matter? Does it matter if we live this way? Well, look at verse 21. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He's warning professing Christians, not just those who have nothing to do with Christ. There was one BBC report recently called The Rise of Facadism. In London. And this apparently is the practice of keeping the front of a building, but destroying everything behind it and building something new. So the front remains this impressive, historical, architectural monument and wonder. And then behind it, though, is just some metal and glass rubbish they've stuck up in a few weeks. But you find facadism not just in architecture, in construction, you find it in the church as well. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, anger, envy, divisions. These sins can wear religious clothing, religious facade. Think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Matthew 23, 25, he condemned the Jewish religious leaders with these words. He said, you clean the outside, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Or in verse 28 of that chapter, he said, you appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And Paul is saying here, be warned. If we live like this, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll be condemned instead of saved. Now notice the warning here is to those who do such things in verse 21. And the term there is not speaking about an occasional lapse. The term speaks of a lifestyle, habitual, unrepentant practice. Now, the new life of the Spirit is very different. What a contrast here between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and these nine things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a beautiful life. Let's just run through those nine things. Love. Love for God, love for others, instead of hatred and hostility. Joy, even in difficult times and times of sorrow, joy instead of despair. Peace, even when things are crashing around you, instead of panic and insecurity. Patience, even when you're provoked or tired, instead of flying off the handle. Kindness, in the little things of everyday life, instead of selfishness and harshness. Goodness, in a world with so much wickedness. Faithfulness to our promises, our commitments, our responsibilities, whether they're at work or at home or at church, instead of infidelity. Gentleness in a culture where there's such aggression, such self-assertion and violence. And self-control instead of self-indulgence. What did Jesus look like? Well, we don't have any pictures, no drawings, no photos. But this is what he was like. As a person, in character. This is a portrait of Jesus, isn't it? And he alone lived this out perfectly. I mean, as sinful people, our living out of this is always going to be imperfect and partial. We do still sin, we do still mess up. But as those who belong to Christ and have the Spirit in us, this is our heart's desire, isn't it? To be like this. To be such people. And this is the fruit which should increasingly mark our lives. Why fruit? Works of the flesh, why fruit of the Spirit? The fruit image may suggest various things. Firstly, it may suggest that such a life is inevitable for someone who walks by the Spirit. So if we walk by the Spirit following his desires, this fruit will grow in us. The story is told of a man who, when he died, was buried in under a marble slab in a graveyard. And somehow an acorn got buried in there with him. And over time, the acorn grew and eventually it split open this marble slab. Such was its power. Well, those who belong to Christ have the Spirit within. And if we walk by the Spirit, this fruit will break through our hard, marble-like, sinful nature in the end. Secondly, the fruit image may suggest gradual change. Just as fruit doesn't grow on a tree overnight, so this fruit grows in the lives of God's people over time as we walk by the Spirit. Do this little experiment. Next week, take a day off, go and find some apple tree, get a chair and sit down in front of it and just watch. Watch it grow. What will you see happening? Nothing. You know, nothing at all. Growth is gradual, takes time. So with the fruit of Spirit in our lives. And so we shouldn't be discouraged. Thirdly, the fruit image may suggest a deep internal change. That the Christian life is an inside-out life. It comes from within. So there's this new dynamic inside. The life of the Spirit, Christ in us. And so it's the difference between a Christmas tree with shiny decorations hung on it and a fruit tree, where the fruit comes from the life deep down inside the tree. And fourthly, the fruit image may suggest symmetrical growth. So fruit, not fruits. That is, they grow together. There's a balance. There's a symmetry in the new life of the Spirit. So it's not a question of, okay, 2020 is going to be about peace, and then maybe 2021 we'll get to some self-control. It's not that. The fruit of the Spirit grows together. Now, law cannot produce this fruit, only the Spirit. And that may be what verse 23 means when it says, against such things there is no law. So these verses describe two very different kinds of lifestyle. The works of the flesh person and the fruit of the Spirit person. Which would you rather have as your colleague at work sitting next to you? Which would you rather be? Which are you? Which am I? It matters, doesn't it? And so the final two verses urge us to take action. Firstly, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's saying, as those who belong to Christ and have the Spirit in us, we have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature. When did that happen? Well, when we put our trust in Christ. At that point, we were united with him through faith. We were united with him in his death, our sinful nature crucified with him. And we were united with him in his resurrection, being raised to new life. And that is what baptism symbolizes, doesn't it? Baptism by immersion. You go down under the water, the old life dies, you rise to new life. Now, this is what Paul is referring to back in chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about the old Paul ruled by the sinful nature. He's saying the flesh, the sinful nature, has been crucified. It's been nailed to the cross. And so when we, next time we feel the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, enticing us, tempting us, we need to remember where the flesh is. It's crucified with Christ. It's not who we are anymore. And so what we must not do is to get out the stepladder and start taking it down and reviving it. Leave it on the cross. And secondly, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's saying that if we live in the sense of have new life, if we have new life through the Spirit, if we're born again by the Spirit, we are to also walk by the Spirit. Now, walk we had back in verse 16, but it's actually a different word in the original here. And it's the same basic idea, but the sense here is to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a lovely picture of two people walking along together side by side, or two people dancing together, that as the Spirit leads us in this new life, we are to keep in step with him. Not lagging behind, not wandering off, not out of sync, but in step with the Spirit. If we have life by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, they said that they used to be part of a church which was into the Spirit in a big way, is how they described it. And I know what they mean. What people tend to mean by that is that the gifts of the Spirit, and especially the more spectacular and controversial ones. And we do have gifts that, through the Spirit, we're to use to serve one another. But even more important is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes as we walk by the Spirit, the fruit that shapes the kind of people that we are, our character, our behaviour, our daily lifestyle. Well, as we close, I wonder if you're a to-do list person. Is that how you operate? You have your to-do list at the beginning of the day. If we belong to Christ, have the Spirit in us, at the top of that list every day, and in fact alongside every item on the list, we should write, walk by the Spirit. Because what matters more than anything else each day, in everything, is that we go the way of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And that is walking on the path of Christian liberty. Let me pray for us, then we've got 5 minutes for discussion and questions. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Son to die for our sins, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to live within us and help us to fight against the sins with which we struggle. And we pray that we would increasingly be led by your Spirit and follow his desires and act on them, that this fruit of the Spirit might grow more and more in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.